No, I'm not. No, no, no. I'm Pastor Brian, and I am just excited to hang out with you guys a little bit this morning and share a little bit of the word that God has given me for us today. So if you'll hang out for the next few minutes and you listen fast, I'll talk fast and we can get out of here. But you know what? I don't think we ever need to rush. I really don't. Because when God is here, man, this is where we want to be, right? You know that humans are kind of silly people. Did y'all know that? My wife tells me all the time how silly I am. I'm beginning to believe her, but, you know, we do things that are just odd and kind of out of place from time to time. And I started thinking about this week about some of the things that we do that is just unique. And I've got my phone today, so just excuse me for this. One of the things, I got to hang out during the hurricane at Louisiana College. So I was assigned a dorm that I had to stay in with some of our students just to make sure they were okay. And so I got to hang out with some students, and we talked all night long about just life and ministry. And well, I was in the guys' dorm, so we talked about girls. You know, we talked about all kind of stuff. And we talked about some of the funny things that people do in life. And I got to thinking about how silly sometimes we are as humans. And I researched the last night on the internet an article about some of the silly things that people do. And the name of this article is actually 50 Hilarious Things Everyone is Secretly Guilty of Doing. See if you find yourself on this list somewhere. I'm not going to do all 50, okay? We'll be here all morning. Have you ever called someone buddy because you forgot their name? Hey, buddy, what's going on? Yeah, I always tell my children, look, don't walk up to somebody and just say, hey, what's their name? Because half the time I'm getting old. You know, I remembered when I was in my 20s, but now I'm in my 40s. Sometimes it's hard to remember everyone's name. Yeah, so I've done that before. How about you? How about this one? Have you ever sneezed and someone said, bless you, but you got kind of messed up in your mind and you said something like, you're welcome? Instead of thank you, you got it all messed up. Yeah, I've done that before too. This one is true. I've done this one a lot. You ever stumbled before and you turned it into some kind of a funny jog or dance? You know, people knew you stumbled. You don't have to play around. How about this one? I don't know. Raise your hand. Do you like to go to the beach? Yeah, some people. Yeah, I heard somebody audibly say, nope. bringing a book to the beach but not actually reading it. I've seen people do that before. When I go to the beach, I don't bring a book. But how about getting on an elevator and you hit the button like 100 times? Like you just, like it's going to make the elevator go any faster. It's not really going to do that. I have to say, this is my chief guilty. And I know if you were honest this morning, you're going to be like, yeah, I've done that. Have you ever been reading the directions on the box of food and you throw it in the trash, but then you have to go back and get it out of the trash because you forgot everything it told you to do? Yeah, raise your hand if that's you this morning. Oh, thank you. I'm not alone. Right, we've all done that one before. How about this one? Have you, no, I don't want you to raise your hand on this one. Lying to the doctor when they ask how active you are. Yeah, I exercise. Yeah, doctor knows you're lying. Here's one. Eating a family-sized bag of chips all by yourself. Don't raise your hand on that one, okay? We do some really silly things as humans. We do funny things, and we kind of have all that in common. But there's really an interesting phenomenon that happens when humans are accused of doing something. Whether they did it or not, there's a human tendency that we have to try to then prove our innocence. And so the song that I had you guys watch just a minute ago from the Newsboys is going to be kind of integral to what we're talking about today, because there's this weird thing that humans do when we are caught doing something or accused of doing something. We kind of go into this face-saving mode where we want to prove our innocence. Who ate all the brownies? Wasn't me. Knowing you had the last one, right? Who did this? We begin to try to prove that we're innocent, even though we may not be. The human instinct is to defend our innocence anytime that we're accused of doing something, even if we are actually guilty. Really interesting. And if you think about maybe through your childhood, hopefully maybe we've matured through the years, but especially as children, we see that all the time. You know, who did that? Not me. Man, I must have a third child then, because how many times have I heard not me? Who did that? Not me, did it? I know what. It wasn't me. And so we may actually even sometimes defend ourselves and our actions that we absolutely cannot deny, because we actually did those things, but we're going to try to defend them. So what do? We begin to rationalize the things that we do. We begin to minimize, begin to justify, or sometimes we'll even downright lie about our actions, or we try to shift the blame off to someone else or something else. There's one area of life, though, one area of life where if you and I were accused, if someone accused me of something, if the world accused me, that I would be bold, or should be bold and confident, and shout, yes, I'm guilty. And that's if the world accused me of being a follower of Christ. If the world looked at me and said, he's one who follows Jesus Christ, I want to stand boldly and say, guilty. Guilty as charged. That's me. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. I've surrendered my life to him. I believe in the words that the Bible and the scriptures say. I believe that the Holy Spirit leads and guides me in my life. And so you're accusing me of being a Christian? Guilty. Guilty as charged. Put the handcuffs on me. Lock me away. Right? I want to be that person. And listen, we've heard this statement before. It's not lost on anyone in here. You've heard this before. Listen, if you were on trial and the charge was for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? And we're blessed to have a couple of our judges here in the church, and they are familiar with this. The evidence has to be there. The evidence has to be present. The evidence has to be corroborated. The evidence has to be real in the court of law. But here's the deal. If you were accused of being a Christian, you were put on trial, is there enough evidence in your life that you would be convicted? And listen, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Because, man, life sometimes gets in the way, right? Sometimes things happen. We have hurricanes in between hurricanes, and we have COVID-19, and we have all these things. And sometimes we need to make sure, just check our gut and say, am I really focused on the things of this world, or am I truly focused on God? So this morning, we're just going to spend some time in the scripture. We're going to read some scripture together, because I need you to walk out of here knowing, A, that you have committed to living out your Christian faith to 100%. So the world, when they see you, sees that's a Christian. There's something different about that person. Or this morning, if you're here and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, there's not a better time to start that relationship. But this statement, being guilty of being a follower of Christ, out of everything in life, this should be the one accusation that we should be happy to proclaim that we're guilty of. But even as we make this proclamation, the evidence in our life has to be real. Evidence needs to be there. And the song that I had you listen to this morning by the Newsboys, it's awesome. It's been out a few years. It was kind of tied to a movie before, in a Christian movie. And one of the statements that they have in their lyrics is this. If serving you is against the law of man, if living out my faith in you is banned, then I'll stand right before the jury. Like, throw me away, but put me in the slammer. I'm a believer. Are we willing to make that stand today? So let's look at the scripture. We're going to look at the scripture for some encouragement, for some direction, of what it means to live our lives out so that when people see us, they see something different. They see Christ in us. And one of the best ways we can do that is to see in the scripture what the early church was like. So if you have your Bibles or your phones this morning, I encourage you to get to the book of Acts. We're going to be all over the place today, but we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We'll start there. We see a character in the book of Acts called Stephen. Not a character, a real person. We see this person, Stephen, who is going through a kind of a rough patch in life. Stephen was actually identified by the early church as someone who was a great follower of Christ. He adhered to the teachings. He exuded all the characteristics of a Christian. And he was actually looked up to in the church, so he was actually given a high position of responsibility in the church. He had some tasks that he was supposed to do. And so he was set over certain tasks in the church. Now remember the scenario that's going on here in this time. Christianity was brand new. It was brand new. It was in its infancy stages, and Christ had been crucified, and we knew that he had been resurrected. He had been buried and resurrected, and he was gone. And so the disciples are here now, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and their job was to proclaim the gospel. And so believers began to congregate together, and the gospel was going forth, and people were getting saved, and they were turning their lives over and following the precepts of Christianity. And at this moment, the Jewish people of that day really saw that as a threat to their systematic way of doing religion. And so they were trying to do everything that they could to squash this brand new thing called Christianity. And so they had leaders going out and trying to harass, trying to intimidate the Christians so that they would put these ways behind them and return back to Judaism, or if these guys were Gentiles, just turning back to whatever they wanted to. And so we come upon this part in the scripture where we see this guy named Stephen and a guy named Saul who was given charge to go forth and squash the brand new Christian church. So Stephen finds himself in a hard place. He's being persecuted. In fact, Stephen is being stoned to death. Right before these verses that we're about to read today, Stephen is dying. They're literally grabbing stones and throwing at him until he passes away. Stephen does something incredible in the verses right before the ones we're about to read. He basically asks God, he says, God, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this act of senseless violence. Don't hold my death against the people who are throwing these rocks at me. Look, I don't know about you. Wow. I don't know if you're about to kill me and throw rocks at me, if I'm going to be like, don't worry about it, forgive. No. But Stephen has the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, and he says, Lord, don't hold this against him. And so we find right after this first verse here in chapter 8, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. Now, if you've been in the Bible for a while and you read these stories, you know who Saul is. Saul is the man that we know as Paul, who wrote a majority of our New Testament here in the scriptures. Saul was a religious leader of that day for the Jewish people, and he was persecuting the Christians, but he had a life-transforming moment, an encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter with God, and he surrendered his life to follow God's teachings later on. But before that transformation, this was what he was doing. Saul approved of their killing him. Now let's see what the church did. Let's see what the church did when this happened. Let's continue and read. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. This is amazing. The Bible was telling us that Stephen was stoned for preaching Christ and preaching the gospel, and that Saul came along and persecuted them, and Stephen was stoned to death, and then great persecution breaks out in the church. And the Bible tells us that at that moment, people were scattered because Saul was coming into your house, and he was arresting the men and the women who were following Jesus, and they were thrown into jail, but the believers were scattered. Now look, at this point in time, it's kind of interesting. They've just noticed one of their dearest church members killed for his faith. And they've seen people and their brothers and sisters being arrested. And yes, they were scattered, but notice what they did. At this point, none of us would look at them and be like, well, I don't blame you for going and hiding. I don't blame you for getting out of Dodge and trying to avoid being arrested and trying to avoid being killed. I get that, so lay low. Is that what the scripture says they did? No, the scripture says they were scattered, but while they were scattered, what did they do? They preached the gospel. They preached about Jesus. In fact, it even talks about how Philip went to a whole other place in Samaria, and he began to just preach, and they would see the miracles of Jesus and God in him, and they were drawn to him at that time. They preached the gospel even under such intense persecution at this moment. In the midst of all of this persecution, they faced their convictions, and they focused on their tasks. Listen, I want to be known as the guy who, even going through the rough times, is preaching Jesus. Don't you? And when you're going through the rough times and people look at you and you have every reason to be downcast and downtrodden, and yet here you are standing in the strength of the Holy Spirit proclaiming Jesus. I want to be known as that. I want to be the guy who says, you're guilty of being a Christ follower. Yes, you are. I can tell. I can tell because something is different in you, because the world would be so hopeless right now, and you should be hopeless, and yet you're filled with hope. What is different about you? And then you can say, well, it's because Jesus Christ lives in me. You have that opportunity to share your faith. See, one of the statements I always hear from the CR is, God never wastes a hurt, right? Everything that we go through in life is an opportunity for God to work through and to be made known to other people. Let God work through our weaknesses. Let God work through our trials. Let God work through the situations we don't really want to find ourselves in, and let's give him the glory when he begins to work through those situations and we can tell other people. But earlier in the book of Acts, even though we started there in chapter 8, let's go to the fourth chapter of Acts real quick. So you have your Bibles. Just turn back a little bit to Acts chapter 4. And we'll be in verse 19. And here we see something interesting, because the apostles were actually given an instruction by the high religious leaders of that day. It's an instruction that would be really incredible, but not so far-fetched from what we today, you and I, could be facing in the near future. The apostles were given this instruction. Look in verse 19. Well, before 19, what we find is that the religious leaders of that day looked at the apostles and looked at Peter and looked at those who were there and John, and told them that they could no longer speak about Jesus, that they could no longer go and preach about the Savior. They could no longer go and tell other people about the saving grace of the Messiah. And so we find what the disciples do here in verse 19, Acts 4:19. They say this, "But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" So they kept preaching. They kept preaching. They were told, don't talk about Jesus, don't spread the gospel, don't do these things. And so they stand before them, and I don't know, I assumed it was kind of respectfully. I don't know the tone of this scripture. Maybe it was Peter and he was kind of forceful, because we kind of have this idea that Peter was a kind of a man's man, a burly man, you know, just kind of, look, I can't help but talk about what I've seen and heard. I'm a witness to the love of Jesus Christ. And should I obey you or should I obey God? You be the judge of that. But as far as I'm concerned, I can't stop talking about the Savior. And so they say, they kept on preaching. But look in Acts chapter 5. Just go one more chapter over. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. They keep preaching about Jesus. But in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5, it says this. They were brought back in. The apostles were brought in, and they were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Verse 28. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter and the other apostles replied, I love this, "We must obey God rather than human beings." They brought them back and they said, listen, we told you not to speak about Jesus. We told you not to teach in his names. But here you're determined and you have filled the whole city full of his teachings. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was said about us? You filled all of Ville Platte with teachings about Jesus. I want to be guilty of that, don't you? I want to be guilty of being held to a higher standard. I want to be guilty of being able to spread the gospel. Heaven wasn't just meant for one or two people. God wants all to come to him. The Bible tells us that not everyone will come to him. In fact, it says that more people will not come to him that do come to him. We've studied that. Pastor Kevin has taught us that. But I want to be guilty of going out and opening the doors and saying, here is the way. Here's the truth. Here's the life. Here's the way to live your life. And that's surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I want to be guilty of that. And so they say in the last part of this, we must obey God rather than human beings. Here's what the apostles knew. Here's what they knew in the early church. Number one, when they were ordered to shut up, which is what these guys were trying to do, Peter and the apostles answered that they had to obey God rather than men. They had to obey God rather than men. But the Bible is very clear, and we're going to take a look at this. The Bible's very clear when it comes to you and me that we should obey the law of the land. And so here the apostles, it's kind of confusing, right? Because the scripture tells us, and it does not contradict itself, it says, obey the law of the land, but be obedient to God. Look at Romans. Get your Bible. Go to the book of Romans. Let's take a look at a couple little verses here. We'll be in Romans, and we'll be in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. It's interesting now. We're going to look at a correlation between the commands to obey the law of the land, but also what the apostles are teaching us, that we should not just obey the laws of man, but we have a supersedent ruler. His name is God. Check this out. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. I think that's key right there, that God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 2 says this, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, wait a minute. We just saw the apostles tell the religious leaders of that day, who should we obey, you or God? And then we read this verse. Well, let's go on. Look at the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And here we see this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by them to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that you are doing good. You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I know you're saying, Pastor Brian, what's going on here? Because we just saw the disciples tell the leaders of that day that they hear them, but they can't follow it. But then we see these scriptures that say we should obey the law of the land. We should obey the rulers of that day because God has put them in place. Oh, listen, it's a fine line right here. It's a fine line, but hear the heart of what these disciples were doing. The Bible is equally clear. Not only should we be doing these things, but the Bible is equally clear that when man's law contradicts the law of God, then man's law must yield to the latter. That means that when man makes a law that is in contradiction to what God has told us, then man's law is lower than God's law, and we should be following God's law. Now, I'm not telling you that you have freedom to get on Chico Park Road and drive 100 miles an hour to Popeyes because you want to get there before everybody else. No, we need to obey the laws of the land, right? We need to obey those type things. That's not saying that you have freedom to do everything and break any kind of a law. Not at all. Judge would get you, right? And it would happen. But listen, if the law of man is created and it contradicts what God has said in His scriptures. And the thing that God has told you and I, the Great Commission, is go forth and proclaim the gospel, baptize people, make them disciples. When man's law is trying to interfere with God's purpose, then we got a higher person that we need to be listening to. It's kind of like this. Think about this. For example, in real life, we see different levels of law. There is the law of gravity. If you've ever been to an airport before and you see airplanes, they're on the ground, they're sitting to taxi out on the runway, they're stuck to the ground. That is a law, the law of gravity. But when they apply acceleration and then the law of aerodynamics comes in, they're lifted off of the ground and they soar up to 10 miles in the air. You see, we know there's different levels of law, and the apostles knew this, that God was king and that God rules and that God was in charge and that God is boss, and they were guilty of following God. Listen, we are in one of the weirdest political seasons right now that I've ever seen. Anybody watch the debates on TV? Those kind of things. Man, it's just a rough time for leaders of our country. I want to tell you that if we put our faith in man, we're gonna lose every time. When we put our faith in God, we can only do nothing but win. It doesn't matter who we go through, what struggles we go through. If we put our faith in man, we're putting it in the wrong person. We put our faith in Jesus and God who works through man, then we've got it right. See, the apostles knew who was really in charge. And the problem with the world today is this. Is they have rejected God as God. They may believe in God, but they don't believe Him as God, big G God. They don't believe that final authority rests in Him. They just believe He may be a benevolent person who's just handing out blessings in heaven. No. The world has quit believing that God was God. The world has rejected God, and they've embraced a godless society. And it's no wonder that the world hates believers who take a stand. Listen, I want to be guilty. I want to be guilty. When someone accuses me of being a follower of Christ, I pray there's enough evidence in my life that when they look at me, they see something different. And I pray for you this morning that you would be that kind of a believer too. If you've placed your faith in Christ, do people see God's character in you? Do they see you taking a stand for Jesus, even though the going may be tough? Would you be put on trial and be convicted this morning? See, the early church realized this, that God was in charge. The disciples knew that. Oh, the power to stand in front of this world and shine a light on the darkness. It was so interesting this morning. I left my house about 5:30, 5:45, and we have electricity here, but on the other side, about 30, 35 miles away from here where I live, there is no electricity out in the woods. We have no electricity, and so usually I'm in my car. Instead of coming through the backwoods, I went around because I knew it was going to be flooded. I drive to Oakdale, and then I come from Oakdale here to church in my car, and as I drove along the path, I noticed something interesting. It was dark. Sun wasn't out yet. And I was driving along, and I was looking at the houses, and each house was dark and dark and dark. And I got into Oakdale, and I was usually greeted by the street lights and by store lights that are lit up. And I drove into town, and there wasn't a light on anywhere. It was kind of eerie. It was a little freaky. And so I drove through, and I hung a right on Highway 10, and I started coming here to town, and got about to Beaver, where you could take that left to go to Pine Prairie, or you stay on 10, and right in the middle of the road, two big old signs, Highway 10 was closed. And you come around that curve, stopped real quick, and I said, whoa, how am I going to get to church? And I realized there's another way. So I went through Pine Prairie, and I kept praying, because when I came through the Pine Prairie Road yesterday, there was water on it. And I was like, Lord, I got to sing today, and I got to preach today, and if I don't get through this way, how am I going to get to church? And luckily, there was no water on the road this morning. I was able to make it here, no problem. But as I was traveling, we got to that crossover line from Allen Parish to Evangeline Parish, and I began to notice the porch lights were on. I began to notice that things were illuminated, and then I began to see street lights, and I began to see that power had been restored. And I began to think about this. There's a whole crew of men and women out there right now working to restore power, because there's a lot of people living in darkness right now. In fact, if you saw my Facebook post last night, my house was so dark I put my glasses down and I couldn't find them. I was like walking around like Velma from Scooby-Doo. I was like, I couldn't remember where I'd set them down. So yeah, I did turn on my cell phone flashlight, and it took me about 10 minutes, but I found them right where I left them. It's always where we find them. But there's people walking around in darkness. Now think about those linemen and women who are sitting out there restoring the power to people, and it just hit me. It's like, isn't that really what Christians are? Like, there's people out there living in darkness. You know what our job is? To bring them light. To bring them light. So we need to be linemen for Jesus, right? We need to be carrying the light to the people who are lost in a dark world. And when we see them come to that salvation moment in their life, the light comes on. And they become lights for Jesus. And they begin to be restorative to the people around them. Think about the person who is told the gospel in their family, especially if a man. Statistics say that if a man is the first person to come to salvation in their family, that 80 to 90% of their family will come to faith also. Men, we got a big responsibility, right? We need to be leading our families well. But think about that person in their family who the light enters, Jesus comes into their life and begins to transform them and work on them and begins to sanctify them, and then the light spreads and spreads. You see, we need to be known as guilty of being followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be guilty, just as the apostles and early followers were needing to understand that God's authority is supreme in our life. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether it's some kind of a tragedy, whether it's a political, whether it's monetary, whether it's sickness, whatever's coming against us, we need to be men and women of God's character. We need to do the right thing. I close this morning with this little story. Many years ago in England, there was a farmer who was at work in his field, and he looked up and he saw this group of horseback riders riding through his property. And he had a certain field that he knew if those horses got in, it would be trampled. It was his garden and his field, his pasture, and he didn't want that pasture ruined. And so he tells the young man who's there working with him, he says, "Boy, go shut that gate to that field, and on no account let it be opened." And so the boy takes off, and he grabs the gate, and he shuts it, and he's barely at his post guarding the gate when the group of riders came up, and they ordered him to open the gate. The boy refused to do it, and he stated the orders that he had received. "My master told me not to open this gate for anyone, to preserve the field." So they begin to threaten the boy. They begin to bribe him. They begin to find all kind of ways to cajole him to open this gate, but nothing was working. And one of the huntsmen looked at the boy and said, "My boy, do you know who I am?" The boy said, "No, I don't." He says, "I am the Duke of Wellington, and I command you to open that gate so that my friends and I can pass." And the boy lifts up his cap, and he looks at the man on the horse right in the eyes, and he says this, "Well, sir, I'm sure the Duke of Wellington would not wish me to disobey my orders. I must keep this gate shut and not allow anyone to enter." So the Duke was greatly pleased at that moment. He smiled and kind of chuckled. And he lifts his own hat and looks back at the boy. He says this, "I honor the boy or man who can neither be bribed or frightened into doing wrong." And he takes his bag of gold and he flips the boy a pure gold coin. And then the old Duke spurs his horse and he gallops away. You see, the boy knew who was in charge. And the boy obeyed. I think the true mark of a believer today, especially in our climate, is for you and I to be as obedient to Christ. We need to be obedient. Because we got to do the hard things. We got to go through the rough stuff and proclaim Jesus Christ. Even though we're scattered on the inside through something we've gone through, people need to look at us and say, there's something different. If you were on trial today, would you be convicted? Is there enough evidence in your life? Are we being obedient? Are we standing for the truth, even the face of hardships? Are we loving on people? Are we lending the hand that God has called us to lend to those who are in need? Are we leading our families the way that we need to lead? Today's invitation is real simple. This altar is open, and I love the fact that you guys see this as a place to come do business. And this morning, you may not even need me. You may not even need to grab anybody's hand, and yet this morning, there may be some needs that you have in your life that you need to pray for. Come up here. There's nothing special about this pallet wood and some carpet. There's something neat about coming up here and just being obedient and saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. And you can pray. Maybe this morning you need to pray and say, Lord, I haven't been as obedient as I needed to be. Lord, as Brian's been talking, I know there's situations that I may have compromised in my life. But Lord, I don't want to be that guy anymore. I want to be the guy. I want to be the woman. I want to be the child who, when people look at me, they notice something different. And Lord, I am a believer and I'm saved. But Lord, I want to just wholly commit 100% to you. Lord, I want to have your godly characteristics so that when people look at me, they see you. Maybe that's you this morning. We just need to come here and spend some time with God. That's awesome. Maybe in this morning in a group this size, there's some people in here who may not know Jesus. Can I tell you, surrendering control of your life to him is the best decision you'll ever make. Accepting his free gift of salvation is so simple. Living a life for him is tough, I'm not going to lie. But he doesn't leave us alone to do it. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live that life. Listen, if you need to surrender your life to Christ today, if you want to be saved this morning, then come forward. Grab my hand. Grab someone out there. Bring them up. Pray with them. It doesn't matter. Do business with God this morning. Let's stand this morning together. And I'll be here if you need me. And the altar is open. Over you guys as the invitation goes forth.